morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Does that sound good? That sounds good. I want to thank Scott and Joni for opening up their home last night to us. For those of you who either weren't able to make it or those of you online, I'm sure you'll see pictures on Facebook circulating soon. We had a Halloween party last night, and it was just a blast. It was great fun. So, yeah, I'd like to thank them for that. And, yeah. That's it, I guess. So let's begin with prayer, as always. We'll get right into this morning's service. This time is for each of us to prepare ourselves to get ready to fellowship with God and take in His Word. If you need the time to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties, you may do so. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father. And in grace, turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your just amazing grace, all that you bless us with and have blessed us with in your Son, for having our eyes open to your plan and the truth that reveals to us what you have for us, both in time and eternity, and to have that wonderful confidence and trust in you so that we can enjoy our freedom and enjoy the strength of your might that has been blessed upon us. We thank you for your Son and his finished work and all that he has done on our behalf. It is amazing what you have done and accomplished, and we are the recipients of that grace. And we just ask, Father, that your Spirit would open up our hearts to receive it even more and more deeply. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please. There we go.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified and laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. Life arose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all power, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known,
To my knees, will I fall? Will I sing? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. To my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
All right, 1 Corinthians 9:16. Every time that song comes on, I say to myself, it's not going to choke me up this time. Every time it does. First Corinthians 9:16, our subject is freedom, and freedom under the heading of glorification, which is the gift to every believer in Christ. The five words that make up every believer's story in Romans 8, 29 and 30 are foreknowledge, predestination, election, justification, and glorification. And the final one is that you will share in God's glory. You do, and you will for all of eternity. And again, this is all due to the finished work of Christ on your behalf. It is not due to you. You do not work for this. It is not about good works. It is about faith. You believe in Him as your Savior, and these things are yours. The falsehood that's out in the world, which if we get that far this morning, we will see that there's a lot of false teaching out there. And always has been. It's not new to our age. Every generation that's born into this world has been born into a place of falsehood. And there's truth as well. And it's hard to discern the difference. And for us, as fallen creatures, we come into this world fallen. You know, I was looking at John's little boy, Zach, here this morning, and just so innocent. You know, we just come into this world like, what's going on? Or Zach, you know, I want to play. You know, that's all I want to do. And we're just law. You know, there's no way that we can figure it out, is the point. And hence, Christ comes into the world and reveals to us the truth. And the truth of the matter is that we can do nothing for ourselves, and He can, though, and He did. That's what Calvary is all about. The cross is all about Him doing everything so that you could have everything. And when we mean everything, we don't mean all the earthly stuff that man so eagerly lusts for. We mean eternal life. We mean life with God in heaven forever. We mean life with Him now in fellowship, in time spent with Him, absence of fear over the things of this world, even fear of death. He has overcome. His resurrection is our resurrection. And that's what Romans says, that when He died, we died. When He rose, we rose. And so what we have in Him, though we may not have it in the world, you could be a slave in slavery in certain parts of the world. That still goes on. It's always been with man, slavery, indentured servant. Or you may just find yourself being a slave to a sickness or a disease. But Christ has set us free from that. That disease, though it may kill you in the long run, will not actually. Because death for the believer is just really a door that he walks through to another place. Just like that last song, you know, you're going to be face to face with the Lord. And that's a guarantee for all believers. So He's taking care of everything. And so now I, and you, if you're a believer here this morning, you have everything. Everything that Christ has been gifted to you. Hence, glorification. So, okay, so now what? I just bide my time and wait for death, wait for heaven. Now God says, well, you could do that, but I've got a plan for you. And this plan is way different than anything any man or government or institution could have ever thought up, even the smartest of you. I'm giving you a plan by which you're going to go through a lot, and it's all I know, all that you're going to go through. There'll be death in your life, there'll be life, new life in your life, there'll be lost relationships, found relationships, there'll be poverty, riches, back to poverty, back to riches maybe. Yeah. How many times before we die have we gone broke? Right? You find yourself, hey, I'm not broke anymore, and then, oh, I'm broke again. And, yeah, I'm not broke anymore. And God says, you know, there's a lot in this, and I know everything that's going to befall you, and I have a plan for that. And the stuff that befalls you, what I want you to do is to express Me to the world. So you have Me. I'm yours, you're mine. There's a lot of people in your world who don't have Me right now. And they're captives. And they've really been set free by Me, but they don't know that. And so what I'm asking you to do is to reveal My love, My grace, My mercy, My salvation to the people around you, to the world around you, to your little corner of it. And when you do so, you know, you're really revealing Me. And here's the kicker with the plan of God is, that's why it can't be anything of our creation. Because at the core of us in our sinfulness, we're really quite selfish. And I will only, you know, if left to our flesh, meaning out of fellowship with Him, out of His power, I'll reveal God when it's convenient for me, when it's easy, when I have time. But if my revealing of Christ and God to another demands sacrifice, if it demands hardship, if it demands loss to me, I ain't going to do it. Now, I might proclaim that I'm going to, but I'm not going to. I may like to, because people who do that get accolades. They get recognized. They do. Sacrificial people get attaboys and pats on the back. People talk about them. Hence the first martyrs in Christianity. First and second century, there were a lot of martyrs in the Roman Empire. They were heralded as heroes. And they were. So many of them were. They willingly went to the lions. If yeah, what the Roman would do when they had their pockets of persecution in the Roman Empire, they'd say, look, all you got to do is renounce Jesus Christ and bow down to this altar, which is of some pagan god, and you won't get cast to the lions. You know, you'll save your life. You won't go to prison. You won't die. And a lot of Christians said, no way. There's no way I'm bowing down to your false god, and there's no way I'm renouncing Christ, even at the price of my life. And hence, their witness is amazing in that. You know, there's no way I'm renouncing the gospel. At the cost of my life? No. And so what happened with these people afterwards, generations afterwards, these people were heralded, and everybody wanted to be like them. So, generations after, others were like, I want to be a martyr. And you'd have to ask them, why do you want to be a martyr? Well, so I can be famous, so I can have people talk about me and give me approbation. That's just the wrong motivation. And in fact, your work here is in slavery to others. You will only do when people watch you do. You only have joy in doing when others recognize you doing. And God's like, if you do that, when you represent my son, you hinder that representation. Because that's not what my son is. That's not who I am. I don't do stuff to get praised. Like, how many people in this world do not praise God, could care less about him? And yet he died for them. He died for every single member of the human race, beginning to end. So he's not doing it for accolades, and neither should we. And when we actually are manifestors of that good news, that gospel of Jesus Christ, despite the fact that it is painful to do at times, we become excellent witnesses of that life to others. Again, you have, if you're a believer, you have everything that God could give. You do. You possess it right now. Jesus Christ is yours. Forever. You've conquered death. You've conquered sin. You're going to be with him forever. Just by believing in him. And there's a lot of people in this world who have not done that. And their lives are on the line. Their lives are at stake. And you and I have the opportunity to be the vehicles. We don't save anybody, but we're the vehicle, the communicator of that salvation. And my life can be that. And every single plan, that's a common thread to each of us. There's differences in our plans, but that in itself is common. And that's why we're in 1 Corinthians 9, because that's what Paul is doing. Paul had preached the gospel to the Corinthians. He was in Corinth for a year and a half preaching the gospel. And they didn't give him a dime. They didn't give him anything. They wouldn't support him. He had to actually work on the side to support himself while he was working for the Corinthians, building their church, teaching them the truth, revealing salvation to the whole city. And they didn't support him at all. And Paul didn't say a word about it. He didn't say a thing. He didn't say, hey, you know what? I'm working my butt off for you guys. And how about throwing me a sandwich or something? Right? How about a few bucks? But the reason why he doesn't say anything is so that, just in case, that desire of his would hinder the gospel. Because when Christ came to the earth and he did everything for us, he didn't say, hey, can you throw me a bone here? Did he ask for anything? He didn't ask for a thing. And we are, not just with our words, but with our very beings, must represent him in that way, just as he is. And then here's a reward for you and for me to do so. Lives are changed. It's an eternal thing when you have an impact on another person's life. all the stuff we can accumulate on earth, material things, they all get worn out, they decay, we get tired of them. All of it. You can get tired of being rich. Right? You can get tired of stuff. You can get a brand new big house, right? And it's so exciting for how long? Remember you had your first brand new car? If you've had one. Some of you are young here, maybe you have not yet. That new car smell, I think I've had one in my lifetime. Like brand new off the showroom. And, it's just, you keep it immaculate, clean. Roger has a new truck. He's got a really nice truck. And I appreciate that he has because he gave me his old one. But so, I got in his truck not too long ago. This truck's a few months old. Actually, Larry and I, his dad, were in it. And I'm like, there's dirt everywhere, it's mucky, it smells, there's tools everywhere. I'm like, what happened to this brand new truck? Larry was like, yeah, I've had new trucks too. Yeah, it's the same story for all of us. You keep it immaculate for a month or two or three, and then you're like, what in the world? There's whopper boxes under the seat, you know, what do I care? All of that stuff goes away. Your impact on another person's life, by means of Christ, that is eternal. Every time. And that's the reward to us, is the actual work itself. If we're doing the work to get stuff, we won't always want to do the work. And I find this fascinating in the plan of God, that He has devised it so that us, these fallen sheep, these fallen creatures, can actually find joy in doing. And it's not like, which for most of the world, all right, I'll do it. Why? When my neighbors are watching. I'll go to church. Why? My parents expect me to. My husband, my wife expects me to. I'm all right, fine, I'll go. I'll do the work. Why? Well, for the same reason I'll obey the law. I don't want to, but the policeman might get me and I don't want to go to prison. Now, and so in other words, with God's work, if you had your way, would you rather not do it? And for a lot of people, they would say, if they're honest, they'd have to say, yeah, I don't want to, but I'm forced to. And in their minds, they're either earning stuff from God, which as a believer, you can't because you have everything the moment you believed in Him. You can't get any more of God. Or people are watching, you know, I want something. I want to be recognized. I want to be approved of. I don't want any problems. I just want something. God has devised a way to show us how to actually enjoy the work, to actually find joy in the work. And isn't it true that if you find joy in your work, that you do it? Right? You're not forced. You do so. Like homework in school. Did you enjoy that? Some people actually do. Those are real brainiac kinds, like my wife. She's not here. I could talk about her. Her whole family were valedictorians in high school, all three of them. Isn't that crazy? Not the Chagrou house. Oh, no. We were lucky to get out of high school alive. Yeah, no valedictorians in my family. Work was something you didn't want to do, but you're forced to do. And I was a high school teacher for 11 years. Now in my 40s, well, now I'm in my 50s, but back then in my 40s, I recognized that, you know, a free education in our school system is actually quite valuable. You can actually learn a lot, go to school, get a trade or a skill or something that will earn you a lot of money, and it can be all without cost if you do it right. And I try to convey this to my students who are 15 and 16 years old, 17 years old, and yeah, they don't understand that. And even my brainiac kids, because I did have a few of those. I had a couple of honors classes. You could tell that they worked really hard because in the end, all they could think of was money. You know, how much am I going to make? You know, what's that profession that's going to give me a lot of stuff? And so few of them actually found joy in the knowledge itself. and the joy of learning. This is wonderful. It's something you like. But generally, we don't discover that until we're older. Then we actually find joy in doing stuff. God wants you to find joy in His work, because He does. When Christ came to this world and did what He did it with joy in His heart, because He was saving mankind. And God wants to convey that to you, so that you do the work out of love of God and the work, and not out of compulsion. Now, we'll finally get to our passage. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." Now, I just said you want to do things voluntarily, freely, with joy, and not under compulsion. So we have to figure out what Paul is stating here. Why is he under compulsion? He says in verse 17, "For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." Now, we studied this verse on Friday night. And when he talks about voluntarily, he doesn't talk about voluntarily doing the work, but voluntarily choosing the ministry that he is under. See, here's the thing. There's a few things in God's plan that you don't get to choose. Because if you did, if that were in your lap that you had to choose those things, we'd mess it up, all of us. And the thing you can't choose, of which there are several, is the actual calling on your life. Who does God want me to minister to? What is my spiritual gift? Every believer has a spiritual gift. What is that gift that God has gifted you with so that you can do the work supernaturally? I don't get to choose those things. Because if I did, I'd choose them with wrong motives. And I'm not smart enough to make that choice. Now, how many of us, when we're young, say, "All right, when I grow up, I'm going to be this"? How many of us were right? When you are absolutely sure, this is what I want to be. And so often, almost in every case, we're wrong. Because either we can't do it, and I love the people, "Oh, there's always somebody on television or on the radio or somebody who's done some accomplishment," and they say, "Well, you know, I want to tell everybody that you can do anything you want to do." That's a flat-out lie. You can't do anything you want to do. What kind of message is that? You do what you can. And, you know, when I aimed for, I didn't get. But you found something. Right, and that what you have found to do as you become an adult and you find really what your niche in life, it's called, like your little nest that you live in, the right profession for you, husband or wife, and so on. You find that you didn't really choose any of these things. Right? Did you interview all, there's like 7 billion people on the planet right now. So before you got married, if you're married, did you interview 3.5 billion people and then make your pick? No. You had a small pool to pick out of. Hopefully nobody peed in the pool. Their free will matters, your free will matters. It's not like the old days where you could just club them over the head and drag them into the cave by their hair. It'd be way easier. Yeah. Or like when your parents would set up your marriage. It's a bit easier. You may not get what you like, but at least the choosing process wasn't as stressful. We don't get to pick those things. And we certainly don't get to pick our ministries. And Paul didn't get to pick his. He's an apostle. He didn't pick that. He didn't like apply for the apostle job. And God was short one apostle too. Right, because Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord, was not fit to be an apostle. And it's prophesied that there'd be 12. God only has 11. So God didn't go up to Paul and say, "I'm an apostle short. Would you mind?" No, he forced him to. And that's why Paul says, "I do it under compulsion because the ministry given to me was chosen by God." And since he's way smarter than me, and he loves me more than I even love myself. That he makes the better choice, always. And so once I have that, then I choose to walk in it. Because you can't be forced to serve God. That's not serving. Right? That's being a robot. You can't be forced to serve God. You must do so willingly. And the only way you're going to do that is when you discover who He is, what He's done for you, His great blessings that He's blessed you with, and you see how great He is and how much He has loved you and done for you, you will love to serve Him. And that's true of every case. verse 18, he says, so we study verse 17, and I love verse 17, the truth we got from that. I just have to, for the sake of time, if you haven't listened to Friday's class, please listen to that. In verse 18, he says, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. So that is not to make full use of my right in the gospel. The right he's talking about here is being supported by the Corinthians, which he did not get supported by them. That's his right as a minister of the gospel, that he be supported. Any minister, a pastor, should be supported by his congregation. Paul was not supported, but he doesn't make an issue out of it. He makes an issue now because they're so immature, and he wants them to open up their hearts to their immaturity. But when he was there for a year and a half, he didn't make an issue out of it at all. He rather then says, my reward isn't what you give me. My reward is the gospel itself. I find that refreshing, and I find that wonderful. Paul's reward is to offer the gospel. And without charge, you won't support me, you're still going to get the gospel. You hate me, you're still going to get it. And not like, you know, putting you down with it. You can beat someone over the head with the gospel if you do it wrong, with wrong motivation. But I'm offering you the gospel because I'm offering you life. I'm offering you freedom from death, freedom from sin. I'm offering you eternal life in heaven with God forever, even though you hate me and are my enemy. You would take everything from me. I'm still going to offer you life. Because that's what I love. And I love to do so. I'm not looking for rewards from God. I'm not looking for rewards from you. I'm not looking for accolades from anybody. I do it because I love it. And Paul did. His motivation is the love of God for all mankind, which God did. Loves the world so much that he gave his life. And his love of the gospel. And the gospel is Christ, right? It is the message of Christ's salvation. You can't separate that from the person who did the work. So the gospel is him. That's what he's offering. That's whom he loves. And that's his true motivation. He is also rewarded by the fact that he is not one bit conflicted in his own heart as to what he's supposed to do with his life. That's another wonderful gift that God gives us in this plan. Many things I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know where God's going to bring me, or, you know, if I'm a young person, what am I going to be when I grow up? God knows all those things and you don't. But he will gently guide you there. And it's not always going to be what you expected. If anything, our God is surprising. He does more than we could think or imagine, as the scripture says, and you know, hasn't entered into the mind of man, the hearing of man, the sight of man, all that God is going to do for those who love him, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And so, but one thing I can have this rest, because there's this conflict in man when he doesn't know what he's supposed to be or what he's supposed to do. Is this the right thing to do or isn't it? And that's a pressure that comes upon our souls. God, again, has freed us from that. And he said, I've got a plan for your life, and you don't have to worry about that stuff. See, Paul here is not conflicted at all about what he's supposed to do, because God has revealed to him what God has told him to do. So, hasn't the slightest question as to why he's performing his ministry. There's no conflict in his soul. He is not after anything other than to offer the gospel, and due to this, no one can accuse him of any other motive. And many accuse him of doing it for the wrong reasons. You know, like, Paul, you're in it for the money. How could I be in it for the money? You won't give me any. Or you're in it for whatever reason. Paul can say, no matter how much he's accused, he can say to himself in his own heart, no, I know why I'm doing this. And that's a peace and a comfort that God gives with his plan. And this is the right of all of us now. Not just Paul. Paul's the example, so we use him. But his ministry is our ministry. There's no more apostles. We're not apostles. But we're given the right of giving the gospel freely. Every believer can do that. The good news of Christ to the world without cost. I don't want anything from you. I don't want, even if you reject it and reject me and hate me, it doesn't hinder me. I don't care about that stuff. I don't care about your response to it. What I love is the gospel, and I love you as Christ so loved the world. So you offer life to the world. There's no greater fulfillment than that. So the ministry of the gospel, the free gospel, is the right of every believer, and he is to make full use of it. So Paul would say in verse 19, and it's actually, this verse is the whole reason we're doing this chapter. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And it seems so contradictory. And if I'm free from all men, why am I making myself a slave to men? But see, if you're willfully and voluntarily making yourself a slave, then you're truly not their slave. I'm free, he says, from all men. But there's one that he's not free from, and that's true of all of us. We're all slaves of Christ, all of us. And the slave of Christ is free from all men. I have one Lord and Master, and it's him. Now, while I'm on earth, there are others who have authority over me. If you're a wife, your husband has authority over you. That's Scripture. If you're a citizen, the government has authority over you. And I mean when they're not doing well, when the government's misbehaving. If the police officer is abusing his authority, you're still under his authority. And that's what God says clearly. Because you see, all my rights now as a believer, and this is a message a lot of believers don't want to hear, this part, that I have lost all my rights in this world. I don't have any more rights in this world. I had to fight for my rights. You don't have any. Christ would say to us, Sermon on the Mount, highly recommend it if you've got a, only take about 20 minutes to read through it. I'd read through it a couple times. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There's three chapters. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when you're insulted. Blessed are you when you're poor. Blessed are you, when he says poor, meaning you have nothing. Why am I blessed, Lord, when I have nothing? Because you have all things in me. And when you have nothing, and people have taken it from you, they're abusing you, they're insulting you, they're persecuting you. That's another one. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. But then yet he said, blessed are the peacemakers. You expect me to make peace, or at least try, with the person who's abusing me? And Christ says, yes. And you know why? Because when you do so, you're manifesting me to them. And that's what they need, is me. You're manifesting me. He had no greater thing in this world to do than to manifest him to others. When human history is all over, what's left? Right, the Bible prophesies that God is going to, I mean, the earth can't, even if you're not a believer in God and you don't believe the Bible at all, we know that our sun eventually has to blow up. They all do. It runs out of hydrogen, which is its fuel. It can no longer perform the fusion that it does, and it's supernovas. And if you calculate the speed of light for 93 million miles, which is how far the sun is away from us, is 8 seconds. So when you're looking at the sun, actually, don't stare at it too long. It's bad for you. When you're staring at the sun, you're looking at the sun as it was 8 seconds ago, because that's how long it takes the light to come to you. And when the sun supernovas, that's how long it's going to be before everything here is gone. It's blown to bits. Now, God says he's going to do that. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. All the elements of this world is going to be exploded. What's going to be left? People. That's it. Unbelievers, they'll be judged by Christ, and they'll be separated from God forever. And that's by their choice. Christ died for all mankind. They've heard the gospel. They said no. They've heard the gospel. They said no. They chose to be separate from God forever. It's a horrible and depressing thing to think of, but yet it's the truth. And then for all who have believed in him, enter into glory forever and ever and ever in heaven. New heaven, new earth. And what's left, really? People. What's eternal, what's valuable here on earth now is people. Not stuff. Stuff comes and goes. Stuff is not valuable. It's all going to get burned up. You know, everybody in our world who are super rich and they have tons and tons and tons of money and they have it all in their bank accounts all over the world. What happens if currency or what happens if the economic system of the world just falls apart? All those zeros that are in their bank accounts electronically are wiped clean. All of a sudden, everybody's back to square one and poor. It wouldn't be hard to do it. You know, for me, it would be hard to do it. But for a bunch of smart people, or say for God, what if he just zaps out all our electricity, takes away all our computers, the internet's gone. Let's say it's just smashed and annihilated. We don't do commerce without it now. Even if just that one thing, your internet servers all over the world all exploded, everybody'd be poor again. It'd be nothing. People would have nothing. Think how easy it would be to do that, like for God to do that. What's valuable? See, if you're a believer and you lost, all the internet went down, your bank accounts were emptied, nothing works, your house is gone, everything's gone. You know what? You're still just as incredibly rich as you were before. Because in Christ you have everything. So you die. Where are you? All you did was pass through a door into eternity with him. What is valuable on this earth is people. And in our ministries, in our plans, God has given us the ability to minister to people. And when we minister to somebody and it costs us a lot to do so, how do they not see, even if they don't believe, how do they not see how valuable that is? How valuable it was to me to minister to you the truth, the gospel, service, anything, just God's love, to reveal that to you through me without asking you anything, without requiring anything, without expecting anything, and to do so, it cost me a lot to sacrifice to bring you that message. There's no more valuable message. They can't accuse you of any corruption. They can't accuse you of giving with strings attached. They can't accuse you of just doing it because it's convenient, because it wasn't convenient. But you did it anyway. See, that's our Lord to a T. He's God, and he becomes a man. Think about sacrifice. That's pre-cross now. Just laying aside the expression of his deity to be in the finiteness of a man so that he could save us. The sacrifice is immense. And hence we have to look at Christ. We look at Christ and say, well, he saved me not because he wanted anything for himself. He saved me because he wanted everything for me. So that's why we enslave ourselves to others, even though we don't have to. You're really free. Christ is your only Lord and King. You're free from all men. There's no reason for you to put yourself in slavery to anybody. But yet if you voluntarily do so, which he says here, I do so, and for what reason? To win the more. Yet, they're not one for him. It's not like Paul's going to be up in heaven with a scorecard. You know, they're going to have like apostle baseball cards. How many did Paul save? How many did Peter save? How many did you save? They're one for Christ, not for him. And the reason is because he is a slave. He's a slave of Christ. He described himself in this chapter as a steward. A steward. And a steward is a slave of a master who has been given authority, but he's still a slave. And everything that he makes or creates or does as a steward always belongs to the master. So it doesn't belong to us. Those souls that we impact, they're all Christ and not ours. And even if they do say thank you, or even give you something, a gift, that gift belongs to God because you brought them life. You didn't create that life. You didn't create the gospel. You didn't even make it possible. That gift belongs to Christ. Hence, we have true freedom. So if he's a slave of Christ, then he is a slave of the gospel. When he serves all men, it is not an involuntary slavery, but a willing one, since the gospel is his master, and the master cannot be diminished for any reason, because the master is Christ. For this reason, he gains all the more, but never for himself. And this beautiful passage in Isaiah 52, verse 7, says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion," which is really Jerusalem, "your God reigns." This prophecy of the second coming of Christ. But anyone who believes in the gospel has the fruit of this given to them. When Christ returns, the whole church returns with him. We will reign with him. And so, can you imagine, here comes the... Now, think about this. Jerusalem is on a bunch of hills. It's high up in elevation. And the Jordan Valley drops down to the east of Jerusalem, drops down quite a bit towards the coast, towards the Mediterranean. It drops off again, and there's another big valley there. And so you have this, really, this big range of mountains. And Jerusalem's up there in the midst of it, the mountains of Judah. And the feet of him who brings the good news is on the mountain here. You see, God is, through the prophet Isaiah, is trying to build for us imagery. God loves imagery. And so this man, a woman, climbs up these hills to take a high spot on those hills so that all around can see, and they shout out, freedom. They shout out, "Your God reigns." What does that mean? Death, sin, Satan, evil, whatever that has burdened all of us, no longer reigns. And they don't now. They do for a time. But if you're saved, they don't reign over you. The one who climbs up the mountain has blessed feet. They're willing to climb up the mountain, to do the work, to get to the top, which takes effort, just so that their voices can be heard. He shouts from the mountaintop the good news of happiness, the good news of freedom, the good news of salvation. And see, and this is you now. Now, you might not have to climb mountains, but you might have to get by persecution, being made fun of, being ridiculed, being insulted. These are things that I gotta like overcome, yeah? I gotta get over. Poverty. Hatred. And sometimes time. You know, my ministering to you cuts into my personal time. That's a, you know how valuable your personal time is. I know how it is to me. And I get my personal time. It's all planned. Not really planned. I shouldn't say that. I'm not much of a planner. But I know that for a certain amount of hours, I have free time. and I don't have to work. I can watch a movie, play a video game. I could, you know, read. I don't know, whatever I want to do. Hang out with my wife, do nothing. And then someone says, you know, Joe, we need you to do this, or someone needs that. And it's during that time, like, come on. I don't want to give out. Any other time I'll give you, but just not that time. And that's a great, it's a good conflict to have. It's because if you're a minister of the gospel, you're a minister, you have, and all, not just pastors, but all people are, all believers are, that you feel the, I got to sacrifice something very valuable to minister to you. That's Christ-like to the core. That's really what Christ did. So the conflict in you shows you that, you know, this is what really needs to be overcome here with God's power, God's plan, God's word. So the one who climbs up the mountain, he overcomes whatever it takes to spread the good news. And we must as well. We have that privilege. So as I said, and Paul calls himself a steward, his gain, as he speaks about, is always gain for the master. All right. I'm just going to keep you a few more minutes if you bear with me. And gentlemen in the back, I'm going to jump far ahead. Now this is going to be a test for you. Yeah, go back to 2 Corinthians 3:17. Or go forward to it. 2 Corinthians 3:17. I'm down around page 10, 11. It's page 11 in my notes, Raj, somewhere around there. Right after the 2 Peter 2 passage. I had to jump ahead. Yes. So verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is why we're talking about freedom. It's our main passage for now. And it's freedom. Freedom to minister without anything getting in my way. I mean, things will try to get in my way. They're not going to stop me from climbing up that mountain and ministering to you. Impacting your life. And the joy of it. Nothing's going to take away. What could take away your joy of doing God's work if you have it? Nothing. It's impossible to have it ripped from you by anybody. Now, and so I have the freedom to serve. The other freedoms we've been speaking of is the freedom from needing approbation or reward. You know, I'm free. I don't have that on me. I can freely serve. And yet, there's another aspect of this too, is, see, there's two things to freedom. What I'm freed up to do, because there's some things, as an unbeliever, I could never do this. I can't minister for God. As an unbeliever, why would you? But you don't have the power to. You don't have the ability. You don't have the Spirit, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you're an unbeliever, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. But if you're a believer, He indwells you the moment you're saved for all time, forever. He's yours. You're His, He's yours. So I'm freed to do things that I could never do before, but I'm also free from. So in freedom, there's always freedom from something, freedom from slavery. And once I have that freedom, I can do stuff that I could never do before. All right, so say like in our nation, before slavery was made illegal, slaves in the South were in bondage to their masters, and there were certain things that they couldn't do, a lot of things that they couldn't do. But as soon as they were set free, they're free from something, slavery, and now they can do stuff. Like vote, for instance, or something like that. You're free to do and you're free from something. And one of the things that we're free from is the bondage of sin. Christ has paid for every sin. It doesn't mean I become sinless, because I don't. I can't. I am a sinner until the day I die. But I am freed from the penalty of sin. Christ took that penalty upon himself. Think of that freedom. That when I fail, and I will, I can say to myself, I am not under judgment for this. I will not be judged for my sin. It's incredible freedom. So the Christian is free from the bondage of sin. And truly, worse than physical slavery is the bondage of a convinced sinner when he is brought to feel the burden of his guilt like a crushing weight. I have failed. What if you, when you fail someone you care about, that's a crushing weight. You know, someone that you truly love, you let them down. You do it. It happens. I do it. And now, if you, hopefully, that person who's so close to you is also a lover of Christ as you are. If you are a lover of Christ, I can't imagine that someone would be that close to you who was not a lover of Christ. Isn't it amazing to let someone down truly, sin at them, and have them completely, without any burden at all, forgive you? Just flat out forgive you. I'm never going to bring it up. I'm never going to hold it over you. I'm not going to make you feel guilty. Right? And did you grow up in a family where guilt was wielded like a big, huge sword? I did. In the Chigru house, if you let somebody down, they would not talk to you for a while when you passed them in by some room or some hallway in the house. They'd make it clear. They'd have a coldness to them just to get you to remind you, just to remind you that you did something wrong. And it would go on for months. Your prison sentence lasted a while. Guilt. Guilt, guilt, guilt. It's such a burden. Now, you may not have someone in your life who does forgive you like that. If you don't, be patient. God will bring someone in. If you follow... You follow God, and He will bring others who follow Him into your life. Guarantee it. He's done it from Genesis to Revelation, and He's done it in every life that of believers I've ever talked to, those who love Him. He always brings somebody in your life who also loves Him. But there are times when we don't have that. Maybe a part of God's plan in which you can glorify Him in greatly. You're in a lonely situation and you can still have joy and peace, tranquility. That glorifies God immensely. However, the point is, the forgiveness, you have in God that flat out, never going to bring it up, forgiveness every time. I'm never going to hold it over you. And in fact, I can't, because I held it over my son at Calvary. And I don't judge things twice. It was judged, and it will never be judged again. So though you and I still fail, we have been set free from the bondage of sin. It's no longer over us. That is an incredible freedom. All sin is washed away. No more burden of guilt. If you feel guilty, you are failing to trust in these promises that God has given you. You're failing to trust Him. So when you feel that guilt, you know, and some people, a lot of people have in the past, meaning in church history, that have never wanted to really communicate this to their congregations because they think they're just going to run around sinning like crazy without guilt. And it's not what occurs when you learn this. Does this love from God make you want to run away from Him and live in the world? Why? You have this unreal forgiveness from God, and you what? You want to run from Him? You don't want to serve Him? You don't want to be with Him? You want to say, oh, God, that's great news. Thanks. And run off? Would you do that to the person you know, that close person who is a lover of Christ as you are? Do you want to run from them? Don't you want to, like, stick to them and never let them go? You would do the same with God. That's exactly how we are. It doesn't cause that. What it causes is freedom. True freedom. freedom to be able to serve Him. No more crushing weight. It's kind of like you're light as a feather. Light as a feather. Just joy in your life. It's exactly what God wants to give us here. And He has given us. He's trying to get our eyes open to it. I think that's good. There's a few more of these, but I just wanted to get to that first point. We're going to conclude with this in freedom. And sure enough, I guarantee you, we're going to be back to Joshua in no time. I always say that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for continuing to enlighten us by it, for your love for your Son. And we just pray, Father, our hearts are open to your truth so that we may truly live and love this freedom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's take our offering. We'll let you go. You want to wear the wig, Grant? You didn't bring your wig, did you? Grant had long flowing locks last night. So, all right, let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. We do give as your believer priests. We do so out of love and respect for you. And we just ask, Father, that these finances be used for your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, the final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who is listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm here to tell you that it is the most important decision that you could ever make, and your life depends upon it. Jesus Christ is God and became a man and took upon himself the sins of the entire world, as was prophesied for thousands of years. He took those sins at Calvary. He was judged for them. So you do not have to be judged. The criterion for this that God has made very clear is that you believe. God has given man a free will. If you must choose to believe in Christ, He can't choose for you. You can reject Him and reject His offer, or you can accept it through faith. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that He has died for the sins of the whole world, and that He was buried and resurrected again, and you have eternal life. It is yours forever and can never be taken away. You will be a child of God. He has done the work. All you have to do through faith right now is receive that benefit. Thank you again, Father, for all that you do and blessing us this morning, and bless us all as we go. In Christ's name, amen. A dream.
that I could speak to.